If you would turn to the back of your bulletin, we're going to be reading together Matthew 13, 1 through 23. Matthew 13, 1 through 23. And I'll explain later on the purpose of this text. Put your glasses on. You can tell it's a little harder to read. Thank God I have this. All right. If you have that, let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, always for your infallible and your inerrant word. We know, Lord, that inasmuch as your word is expounded from the text and taught, that, Lord, when we exalt you, the God of the word, when we expound the God of the word, that you, God, are exalted and you show up. So we thank you, Lord, that you are here with us, that you, Lord, are literally speaking to us, Lord, through me. And Lord, that humbles me greatly. And that means, Lord, that anything I say that does not line up with Scripture, that, Lord, I pray your people will ignore. That, Lord, they let it go through one ear out the other. But, Lord, inasmuch as your word is taught and expounded and preached, we pray, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see, in a heart of understanding to embrace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. In verse 1, you're going to have to squint to see that. In verse 1, it says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and a great crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, here's the parable. A sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds, fell along the path. The birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, and where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell upon among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, that says, and Jesus now quotes Isaiah 6, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. Jesus explains it. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown into the heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and proves it unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case a hundredfold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the infallible and inerrant word of God. As you can tell, I am beginning a different or another sermon series, and I've decided to deal with the parables. Why? Well, I figure after a very rigorous study of the doctrines of grace, as we went through TULIP these past 8 weeks, I probably decided you all need a break from that, right? Did you know that TULIP is the official teaching of the EPC? So what I taught you is the official doctrine of the denomination that we are part of. So I'm happy to have done that for you. But I figured I'd give you a break on some heavy doctrine, and I decided to go to the parables for that reason. And also I've decided to go to the parables because it's summertime, people are usually coming and going, and if I was preaching through a book of the Bible, which I'm going to get there, I promise you, I'm going to start off with the Sermon on the Mount with little sections. But the problem with that is that if you don't come every Sunday, you always miss something. Well, with the parables, you don't really miss anything. You can miss a Sunday, show up the following Sunday, and there you go. So that's one of the reasons I wanted to preach through the parables. Another reason, too, is it's been a year since I've preached through the parables, so it gives me a way to go back in the literature, to think it through, to rewrite my sermons, not to preach the old ones, but to rewrite them, to rethink it through. So this is what we will be doing. Now, I struggled this morning with how to preach the parables. Should I just start with a parable and start preaching it, or should I give you a sermon introduction on the parables? Well, this morning I chose the latter. I chose to give you sort of a teaching, sort of an introduction on the parables. So what I want you to do is to keep in the back of your mind what I'm going to teach this morning, because this will help you down the road as we go through these parables. This is a three-point sermon. My 3 points are really going to talk about 3 things, and I'm going to put them in a form of a question. So my first point of my sermon this morning, I'm going to ask the question this: what is the nature of a parable? You know, I can't assume that all of you know what a parable is. You might have heard the word, you might have an idea, but I do not want to assume that you know what a parable is. So that's the first one. What is the nature of a parable? Second question is, what broad themes do Jesus' parables teach us? We're going to find out that there's 5 basic themes in Scripture that Jesus is trying to teach us. That's the second. And the third one, the other two are more teaching. The third one is probably a little preachy. So if I step on toes, forgive me. But the third question is this: what is the purpose of parables in the teachings of Jesus? You're going to find out real soon that Jesus' purpose of his parables is not the same as the nature of parables. Now, this old saying that form and function go together, whatever form there's a function that follows. That's not necessarily true with parables. Parables, at least the way that Jesus uses them, he uses them for a very unique purpose. And I would imagine to say that most of us will probably be shocked when we hear it. So the first sermon point is this: what is the nature of a parable? Well, the word parable is just in the Greek. It means literally this: to throw alongside of. It's like baseball. Anybody play softball? I'm amazed how fast people can do with accuracy and speed. That's what a parable is. A parable is nothing more than throwing alongside of something. Parables speak here of the sort of analogical nature of parables. Now, what I mean by the analogy is this: analogies are figures of speech that touches on things that are similar. So, for instance, if I'm trying to describe to you A, and say you have no experience of A, yet you have an experience of B, I will take B, which you have an experience, to understand A. So that's what parables do. Parables takes things in your lives that you have experienced, things that make sense to you, and applies it to things that you have not had an experience, but now you can through an analogy. This is what analogies do, and this is what parables do. Analogies connects things that we are familiar with in our everyday life and intersects them with abstract principles and truths. And this is what a parable does. A parable intersects concrete experiences that we have with things that are abstract truths, and that's kind of the whole purpose of a parable. I'll ask you a question. I asked earlier this morning, have I ever preached anything from this pulpit that you were like, whoa, that went over my head? Now, last service, I had a lot of laughs. So I'm thank you for not laughing. All right? The reason is because if you're dealing with doctrine or things in Scripture you're not familiar with, it kind of goes boom, right? Well, in order for me to explain things that you're unfamiliar with, I use analogies. And the analogies that preachers use are illustrations. This is why proper preaching has to always be not total illustration, but it has to have a good number of illustrations to explain that. Well, parables are basically illustrations in story form. Does that make sense? So this is basically the nature of parables. Parables are stories that picks up on people's experiences and connects those experiences with truths that are abstract, but truths that become concrete. And when Jesus does that, you'll notice that's how Jesus preaches to the heart. The way that a preacher preaches to the heart is preaching by illustration, preaching with analogies. Jesus was a master at this, and we're going to find that out. Also, parables were not anything new. Jesus didn't invent parables. Rabbis used parables. So that's what Jesus and the rabbis had in common. But what was unique about Jesus is how Jesus used parables. Rabbis used parables the same way that I use illustrations. Just as I use an illustration to explain God's word, rabbis used parables to explain God's word. Jesus did it for a different reason. Jesus used parables to explain truths that were previously unknown, to take that revelation that previously was unknown and to teach it. And that's what parables became. Parables became a way that Jesus preached brand new revelation. See, I don't preach brand new revelation. I preach from Scripture. But Jesus had some stuff that he needed to share. And this stuff nobody ever heard of before. And how is Jesus going to take this stuff that no one ever heard? Well, he did it through parables. So that's the difference in Jesus and the rabbis of his day. Thirdly, and this is important, parables are not allegories. In other words, the point of a parable is not to find 10 or 20 or 30 truths. In a parable, there's only one major truth. However, there are multiple truths in a parable that supports the major truth. So, for instance, the parable that you read this morning about the seed and the soil. Really, the main truth there, and I'll get to it next week or the week after, is this, that the Word of God, when it's preached, it brings division. What kind of division? Well, this is where the other truths come in. It divides hearts, good hearts and bad hearts. What kind of good hearts? Good hearts of the soul, that's receptive of God's Word. What kind of bad hearts? Well, hearts in three forms. Hearts that are hard-hearted, hearts that are shallow, and hearts that are strangled. Now you see all those particular little truths are all used to serve the major truth that what? Preaching the gospel divides people between good soil and bad soil. So why does one person receive God's word and another person doesn't? It's not because of the word. It's because of the heart. So that's what the parables in chapter 13 teaches. So understand that that's the essence of parables. And as we go through, we'll see more of that in the parables. My second point deals with themes. What broad themes do Jesus' parables teach? Well, there's five broad themes that Jesus teaches. The first broad and powerful theme that Jesus teaches is this idea of the kingdom of God. In Matthew, he doesn't call it the kingdom of God. He calls it the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is all the same. So we're going to be dealing with parables of the kingdom of God. A very famous parable is what we just read. The seed and the soil. Right there, that talks about the origins of the kingdom of God. Secondly, Jesus taught also about salvation. So if Jesus taught about salvation, it would make sense that you'd have parables of salvation. An example of a parable of salvation is the prodigal son. Anybody remember that one? That parable is about salvation. Simple. There's a third type of parable. Third type of parable is about wisdom and folly. Foolishness and wisdom. You ever heard of the parable of the rich fool? The man who had a lot of money and decided to, I'm going to take this extra money, just build bigger barns. And then before he knew it, he went to bed that night and he had a heart attack. He died. And Jesus says, you fool. Now, why was he a fool? Not because he was rich. It's because he was relying on his riches and not God. He was looking to what he can do and not to his dependence on God. What a foolish person. See, that's the parable of wisdom and folly. There's a fourth parable called the parable of Christian life. Any of you want to know how to live as a Christian? Well, Jesus has got a parable for that. And one of the parables of the Christian life is the Good Samaritan. We all know that one, right? This parable is to help us as Christians to understand how to live the Christian life. And there's many parables regarding that. Last but not least, there's parables of judgment. Parables of judgment. Any of you know the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Yes, that's a parable. That's not a true story. I know some people think that they're true stories, but they're not. And I'll explain that to you. But the story of rich man and Lazarus is a parable. About what? Judgment. In other words, we'd be ready at any moment you can die and stand before God. It is better to be a poor person who depends on God than a rich man that doesn't. What profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his what? His soul. Jesus teaches that. So that's the very broad parables that we will be going through. Here's my third question. And this one may surprise you. If I was going to ask you, what is the purpose of parables? What would you say? Well, the purpose of parables is the same as the nature of parables. The purpose of parables is to take the abstract truths of God and bring it down to our level so we can understand it. Now, how many of you think that's, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you think right now that that's the purpose of parables? You know, years ago, I would be raising my hand. But this morning, I can't, because that's not the purpose of parables. At least Jesus' purpose of parables. So if you ask this morning, what is the purpose of parables, Jesus' parables? Well, if you would, look in your bulletin. The text that I'm going to be looking at this morning is beginning in verse 10. 10 through 17. Jesus gives a parable, and he teaches this parable, right? He gives the parable. And then when he's done, his disciples are like, duh. You know, the audience is sitting here like in, woo, right over my head. And guess what? The disciples are like, whoa, Jesus. Sounds like you're teaching calculus or physics here. But we're not getting it. So this is why they ask the question. Jesus, you're preaching over our head. Listen to what Jesus says. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered, now listen to Christ, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because, watch this, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, now he quotes Isaiah chapter 6. Listen to what he says. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now notice something. Jesus here, when he's asked that question, why do you teach in parables? Jesus, before you were teaching the way preachers preach, just normal language with illustrations, but normal language. Jesus, now your preaching has changed from didactic propositional truth to now stories and narratives and parables. Jesus, we also are not getting it. Why are you doing this? And Jesus quotes Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah 6. If you know Isaiah 6, read it later on at home. Isaiah 6 is the commissioning of the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel at this time had become a godless, wicked nation. And because of that, God was commissioning Isaiah to speak for God. That's what prophets did. A prophet spoke for God, directly for God. And God was preparing Isaiah to go and preach to this godless, wicked nation of his. And God was preparing the prophet to speak two things: judgment and salvation. Judgment and salvation. Did you know that prophets spoke judgment? Well, Isaiah did. So much so, the church tradition and rabbinic tradition tells us that Isaiah got people so mad that they cut him in half. He died a martyr. King Manasseh did this. The king of Israel murdered the prophet because of hard words that he was preaching, both judgment and salvation. You say, what was the great sin of the nation of Israel? One of the great sins of the nation of Israel, did you know, was idolatry. Worshipping false gods through idols. You know, people would make these little idols, and they would have ears like us, and they didn't work, they'd have eyes, but they'd sit down and they'd worship these things. And that was the sin of ancient Israel. They were worshiping man-made objects, objects that had eyes, that didn't see, ears, that could not hear. And spiritually speaking, and I want us to get this, when people worship idols, they become what they worship. Let me say that again. You become what you worship. You ever heard the saying, a man is what he eats? Right? In the Germans, der Mensch ist, was er ist. A man is what he eats. Isn't that true? If you eat junk, you feel like what? If you eat good, what happens? You feel good. You are what you eat. Well, guess what? Spiritually speaking, you are what you worship. If you worship the true God, you will become more like that God. You will image that God. Beloved, that's why we come to worship God. The more we worship God, the more we study God's Word, the more we hear God's Word taught and preached, the more we pray to God, the more we sing to God, the more we start looking like God, acting like God, thinking like God, feeling like God. Did you know that? This is one of the main reasons for worship. Worship is one of the primary means of being conformed into the image of God through Jesus Christ. So, beloved, if you don't worship God, you will worship something else. And this is where idolatry comes from. Idolatry is the opposite of that. That is to say, if you worship idols, you will become more like your idols. And since idols have eyes but can't see, you start resembling the idols. Since idols have ears but can't hear, you start resembling those idols. In short, if you worship idols, you will become spiritually and morally blind, deaf, and dumb. Woo! You can say amen or ouch. Which one is it? And you know what God was saying to the prophet Isaiah? Isaiah! Yes, God. Isaiah, I am sending you out to preach my word to the people. But I've got to warn you that the vast majority won't get it. They won't understand. Not because they lack the intellectual ability to understand your word. It's because they lack the spiritual, the moral ability to understand the word. They lack a spiritual, moral ability to understand, not because of their intellect, but because they have worshipped the things, and the things that they have worshipped, they have become. They are as blind, they are as deaf, and they are as dumb as the idols that they have worshipped. Isaiah, the people I'm sending you to, the majority lack an understanding of the heart. And an understanding of the heart is fatal. So God tells Isaiah, Isaiah, I'm sending you out to preach my word, but they're going to reject you. So son, don't take it personally. Unquote. This is why Jesus quotes Isaiah. Jesus says that he fulfills Isaiah. And just as Isaiah spoke to his godless generation, Jesus is the ultimate prophet. Jesus is not only king, he's not only our priest, but he's our prophet. Prophets preach truth. In a sense, what a preacher does is being a prophet. The only difference is I get my information from the scripture. Prophets get it directly from God. So anybody says to you, oh, God told me literally this, they are a false prophet. How does God speak? Through his word. Ultimately, the words of Christ. So Christ uses this occasion to say that he is the great prophet commissioned by God to preach his word, a word that inaugurates the new kingdom of God. And just as in Isaiah's day, it was true in Jesus' day, that the majority will reject the word of God, not because they lack intellect, but because they lack an understanding of the heart. Understanding the heart, spiritual understanding, is why Jesus taught in parables. You say, well, Pastor, that doesn't make sense. Well, let me explain. Before this point, Jesus taught the way that I'm teaching now. Just regular language. But the people were rejecting it. They started hearing it. They showed up for potluck, right? I mean, if you have real groovy music, you have some really good food, boy, people show up in droves. But Jesus started opening his mouth a bit too much. And the more he opened his mouth, people started leaving. They say, oh, this is too hard. Oh, I'm not getting this. They were getting it. They just didn't like what they were getting. So Jesus, in order to be compassionate, he started preaching in parables. Why? Parables kept the people in ignorance. Why is that important? Well, did you know the more knowledge that you have, and if you're an unbeliever, the more knowledge you have, the more judgment you will have on Judgment Day? That's right. Knowledge is not only powerful, but it's dangerous. This is why if I'm a non-believer right now, if I died and went to heaven and stood before God on Judgment Day, did you know that I would be judged worse than Adolf Hitler?
You say, Pastor, what?
Well, yes. I know a lot more about God than Adolf Hitler. I had a lot more knowledge than Adolf Hitler. It is better for me to be in ignorance than have the knowledge that I have. This is why false prophets are the most dangerous and damnable people in Scripture. This is dangerous. So the people start resisting God's truth. So Jesus, out of mercy, speaks to them in parables to keep them in sort of an ignorance. But in that ignorance was also judgment. So the parables at the time Jesus gives is one of mercy, but also one of judgment. Jesus taught in parables to do two things, just like Isaiah, to pronounce judgment and salvation. You say, well, Pastor, how can it be both? It is both. And what I mean is this. For those who have saving faith, parables added saving knowledge. But for those who do not have genuine saving faith, parables added judgment. Let me prove it to you. Look at verse 11, if you would. Verse 11. And Jesus answered them, to you. That's a reference to the disciples and to us who are believers. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. Ooh. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Did you catch that? In short, Jesus' parables are twofold purposes. In one sense, the purposes of Jesus' parable is so that they would hide truth from self-righteous or self-satisfied people. While at the same time, the same parable reveals truth to eager souls with Christ-like faith. In other words, parables hide the truth from hard-hearted unbelievers, while at the same time, they explain truth to people who have open minds. In conclusion this morning, did you know Jesus' parables, they serve the same purpose today? I want you to do this for me. As we go through the parables, Jesus, as we go through his parables, we are going to need a few things. Please do this for me. You're going to need faith. You're going to need diligence. You're going to need a studious mind. And you're going to need a genuine desire to hear God's word. That you have to come to the table with faith. This is why if someone with two or three or four PhDs, if they came and heard the gospel, it would do this. Voom! Right over their head. They're not going to get it. Because the truths of Scripture are spiritually discerned. That requires faith. Faith is spiritual understanding. So, beloved, I pray that you have faith. Secondly, you're going to need diligence. God doesn't like lazy Christians. You've got to get up and come and listen and learn. Thirdly, you're going to need a studious mind. My job as a preacher is to get you to think. Not to get to kind of sit back there and just, oh, let me just hear stories all day, feel good and go home. No. Any preachers that do that are false preachers. To get you to think. If I can get you to think, there you go. Last but not least, it requires a genuine desire. If you want to go play golf or do something else on a Sunday, please go. Right? Because you're probably wasting your time if you're here. It requires a genuine desire to know the things of God. Beloved, if you come to the table with this, I can assure you that as we go through these parables, that you will have the capacity to understand. However, for unbelievers, well, they just lack this capacity. They just don't have it. No matter what you do or I do, they still never get it. It requires a work of the Holy Spirit. I remember one time John MacArthur, he was preaching. And before he was preaching, he had a scripture up on the screen. And it had a scripture from Psalms. And in the Psalms, it had some quote, and there's this man, a well-known homosexual, and I think it's in L.A., who came to church, and the Holy Spirit took that simple scripture and converted him. It changed him. And after that, he started coming to church. He started getting involved in Bible study, started listening to John MacArthur's sermons, and grew as a Christian. He went back to explain to Dr. MacArthur what happened. He says, yeah. He said, how did he become saved? Well, I just came in, and I was struggling with my lifestyle, and I knew that it was wrong. God was really tearing me up, bringing conviction, so I came to church, and I knew that your church told the truth as opposed to others that would lie to me. And I came and sat down, and it was some word of Scripture that converted me. He says, then you went on and started rambling for an hour. And MacArthur was like, great. Is that what my sermons are? I'm rambling on for an hour? He says, I had no idea what you're talking about. That's okay. God can use the most simplest thing in a text or a sermon or a discussion to convert the soul. And why do I say that? Because unbelievers in and of themselves, apart from the movement of the Spirit, is not capable of understanding the things of God. When a preacher preaches the word, it does this. Woo! Right? Sometimes it's the preacher's fault. Many times it's an issue of the heart. Let me prove it to you from 1 Corinthians 2:7, where Paul says this. For we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God declared and decreed before the ages for the glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Beloved, are you ready to go deep into the mysteries of God through the parables? Are you ready and willing to learn of the true wisdom of God, a wisdom that is both a gift and an ability? Beloved, as we go through these parables, I want you to pray to God that he would give you ears to hear. Pray that God will give you eyes to see. I want you to pray that he will give you a heart of understanding. Let us pray. Father, we always thank you for your infallible and inerrant word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us plainly in your scripture. And then that which is a mystery to the world, Father, becomes plain to us because we know that the ultimate teacher is not the pastor and the elders. That, Lord, the ultimate teacher is the Holy Spirit. So I thank you, Holy Spirit. And I invite you, Lord, Holy Spirit, every Sunday as we open your word, as we learn more of the mysteries of God, be with us this summer as we continue to study these mysteries known now as the parables. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen.